chapter number 8. Telling Dad last week, I never knew there was so much controversy on John chapter 8 by pretty good men. You know, Spurgeon, I don't have anything to hide. I use just about everybody's outline. I'm not proud. You know, Spurgeon never preached from John chapter 8. A lot of folks said it was not in the Greek New Testament. They said that it encouraged adultery. So they never spoke about it. Pink had some good comments, and I think it's true. If you read 7 and then go straight to 9, none of it makes sense. You have to have chapter 8 for those two chapters to flow. I think this is a great example, this narrative we have of this adulterous woman. I think it's a great example of law meeting grace. I think it's a beautiful example of God's mercy to the unworthy. I think it goes right along with your lesson this morning on the tightness of the law. That's what I was talking to Ms. Cochran about. I think the more I hear of the law and read of the law of the Old Testament, the more I'm convinced that the primary focus of the law was to point us to Christ. Because the guy where the axe head flew off and killed the guy, that's, if you put that in relevance to us, that's how impossible it is for us to keep the law. You know, we sin sometimes accidentally, you know, just without thinking. And that's, I think that axe head is an example of that. But we're still guilty. We're still guilty. And we'll get into that in just a few minutes. But let's read verses 1 through 11. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Now, let me stop just for a minute. If he sided with the law of Moses, see, they thought they had him. If he sided with the law of Moses, which he would, he didn't come to break the law, then they thought they had him nailed because he was, as accused, a friend of sinners, and they thought the people would turn on him. But if he sided with the sinners, they thought they had him because then he was a lawbreaker. He went against the law of Moses. So that's what it's talking about. But Jesus stooped down, and with his, he just ignored them. And with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, verse 7 there. Let me stop again. The Pharisees thought they were without sin. I mean, they did. They, of course, they took the law and twisted it as things came up, which made them, in their eyes, sinless. I think what he's talking about here with this statement, that he that is without sin, I think he's specifically talking about this sin of adultery. And if you read the history of the Jewish nation at this time, it says that adultery was rampant in the land. That there were not many who were guiltless of this sin. And if you take chapter 7, which talks about the feast of the temples, and it's also during that feast time they had what they called a festival of booths. And in those festivals, these booths were set up to decorated themselves by the Pharisees, but they were set up, but just booths, rough booths set up to sort of mimic the old temple, the old tabernacle, rather. And so that's what this festival, and these Pharisees would, they would stay in those booths at night. They would eat in the booths. They'd cook in the booths. They'd stay in them at night. So with that in mind, history says that this lady possibly, see, you never have the guy. The man's never brought. And according to the law, you had to bring them both. Both of them were to die. So you got to wonder, where's the man? I mean, if this lady was caught in the act, and to be caught in the act, you had to have two or three more witnesses. So there had to be a guy somewhere. So you wonder if this, and Gill seems to think that maybe this lady came out of one of those booths with a Pharisee and possibly caught the day before. So you see how they twist the law? That's religion, isn't it? Twist things to make you feel good about yourself. All right, let's read on. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What mercy. What mercy. And I see the answer to the controversy right there. Our Lord did not condone the sin. He forgave her sins and told her, go and sin no more. Don't continue to do what you're doing, which he often told. But I see mercy and grace. I see distinguishing grace. As I said a while ago, according to the history, I mean, according to our world, many adulterers and adulteresses in that day, just like there were many lepers in the days of Elijah. But this woman was distinguished. From the foundation of the world, it was meant that she would see repentance. Salvation to sinners. That's why the Lord came, isn't it? To show mercy to sinners. He says, I've come to seek and to save the lost. He also said this. He said, the well, they don't need a doctor. And then he said, neither do the righteous need a savior. Sick need a doctor, and the sinner definitely needs a savior. So this scripture to me is an encouragement for the most vile and wicked to seek Christ for mercy. Our Lord delights to show mercy. And here, among many other passages through the gospel, we have a passage of instruction for someone who might be interested in seeking a Savior. Seeking forgiveness. The gospel illustrated in this narrative. Salvation by grace through faith. No works. Nothing in her hand, this woman, nothing did she bring, did she? Empty handed. Unmerited grace. Then I see also an example of Christ's redemptive work. Look at verse number 4. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And like I said a while ago, according to the law, there were two or three witnesses. So I have no doubt that she was caught. I don't think this was a made up scandal. I think she was called. I think they saw her. So she was no doubt guilty. So they brought her in and present her to the Lord while he was, it appears, while he was preaching. That's how self-centered and rude this group of religious folks were. It appears they just interrupted his discourse with the other people and thrust her in the midst of them all of a sudden. But it says, in the act, she was caught in the very act. Well, I tell you, I see in this woman every one of us. I certainly see myself. I can identify with her, can't you? See, we all came to Christ as the accused, didn't we? Every one of us. You say, well, what accused us? Well, the law accused us. We came to Christ accused by the law. Justice accused us. The holiness of God accused us. Our own conscience accused us. Now, we may not have been caught in the act of doing anything bad, but the desires and the thoughts were there, weren't they? Look over at Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Verse number 16. And Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Do not you yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands, these defile not a man. So it's out of the heart, isn't it? Out of our wicked hearts proceed all these wicked things. See, I don't have to kill somebody to be guilty of murder in the eyes of God. I just have to hate somebody. Y'all hate anybody? I probably do. Probably do. Try not to. But if I don't hate them, there's a lot of folks I sure do resent. Comes awful close. There ain't but 20 of us in here, so I'm gonna be honest. No difference between us and a murderer, though, in the eyes of God. Out of the heart, it says, proceeds adultery, theft, lies, and any other wicked thing you can think of. And that's what defiles the man. You know, he said of the Pharisees, he said, they're whited sepulchres. You know what a sepulchre is? It's a grave. It's a tombstone. They're whited sepulchres. And every time I see the fire station there, Douglasville's, you know, pretty adjacent to the city cemetery. And every time I hear them down there, I think of this passage. The city maintenance really keeps that probably as clean a cemetery as I've ever seen anywhere. They really keep a cemetery clean. But I think of this, but inside in the ground there, in our hearts were dead men's bones. We're defiled, wicked. No matter how much you clean us up, wicked on the inside. Dressed up, clean, religiously, you're clean. Morally, you're clean. Ethically, you're clean. But inside, we're just all dead men's bones. It says, cleanse first that's within the heart. That's where it's got to start, isn't it? Folks got it backwards, don't they? Clean up the outside and don't worry about it. We've got to clean the inside first. Got to start the inside work out. Sin's in the heart. And we're all guilty. Like I said, not just the actions, but the thoughts, the attitude. Look at Matthew chapter 5. This is God's law now. Not man's law. It's what God says. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say, I God, I the God man, I say, unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. If I was a little old boy, I was scared to death to call somebody a fool. I just read it for what it says there. I told my brother one time, my brother Sam called somebody a fool. He said, That guy's a fool. I said, Sam, you're going to hell. But, what he's saying here is if anything negative is in your heart at any time, you're guilty. I'm not clean, are you? There'll be something negative in my heart before I sit down from here. Scripture says if you've offended in any point of the law, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. So let's look back at this woman. She's in sin. Her thoughts led to action. And now she's been caught. Look over it. Don't turn there. This is one of Joshua chapter 7. If you ever want to write, this is one of the best examples of this thought, what sin leads to, how it comes out of the heart. Joshua chapter 7 is the story of Achan. You know, Achan had stolen the gold and the raiments. And he finally Moses, Joshua gets to him. And in verse number 19 of chapter 7 of Joshua, it says, And Joshua said to Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. In other words, come clean with God. I don't know what's going to happen, but come clean with God. And tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Listen to this now. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment in 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold in 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. I saw it, then I thought about it, then the thought led to coveting, and then I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. That's what this lady had. Her thoughts led to actions, and now she's guilty. And she's caught. She's caught by men. She's caught by men. But God's caught us, each of us, many times. Many times. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I, God, say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So God's called each of us many times in our hearts, in our thoughts. See, all folks, everybody is a liar. All folks are adulterers. All folks are fornicators, murderers, thieves, robbers, all of us. And if we're honest, we can all identify with this woman. See, if not exposed, and hopefully there's most of us in here hadn't done a lot of things to be exposed for. Hopefully our whole life. But God's seen the heart, hadn't He? That's the thing. God's seen the heart. And He sees in our heart everything the Pharisees saw in this woman and more. Matthew 5:43. This is how tough the law is. Matthew 5:43, verse 43 there. You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's the old standard of men. It's okay, you know, we love our neighbors, okay to hate our enemy. But this is how tough God is. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Baal's tough. God's tough. And we're all in trouble. See, that's what I was telling Ms. Cochran earlier. Our society, and it's been an ongoing thing, and it was here then, and it, you know, and I think we're at one of the lowest points in our known society. To me, I've never seen it any worse. But see, we have stripped the law of everything. I mean, you see this in society. There is no black and white anymore. There is no absolute wrong anymore. It's just somewhere in the middle. You know, somewhere in the middle. We've whittled it down. Men have made right and wrong what they want right and wrong to be, not what God says it is. And men think, and we tend to think, because we're not caught, we're okay. That's the attitude of men. I'm not caught, so I'm all right. There's an old saying at the fire department. If you don't have a picture and it's not in writing, then you don't admit to doing any of it. It never happened. Well, it happened. And God knows what's happened. Right? We're not okay. We're guilty. Scripture says, every imagination of the heart is evil every once in a while. Continuously. That's right. Continuously. You know, I thought about it. You know what holds us back? You know what holds men back? Reputation. We ran a fire several, many, many years ago in the back of this guy's yard. He must have had 20 cages with pit bull dogs in them. And just bars, you know. He had made the cages. And that's what we're like. We're like an old penned up pit bull dog. You know what holds us back? That bar of reputation, and that bar of approval, and that bar of religion, and a bar of marriage, and a bar of integrity, and a bar of respect for parents. If you take all those bars away, where nobody sees what we do, they'll tell them what we do. That's what holds us back. We're no different than an old mean pit bull dog. Take the bars away and let us go, and watch out. That's what I think. I think that's what Paul was saying to the Jews over in Romans chapter 2. He goes through the whole of chapter 1, and y'all are familiar with chapter 1, how he gives that list of how defiled men have become. And then he gets to chapter 2, and he says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth, you may not do it in your actions, but you do it in your thought, you're doing the same thing. All right, secondly, verse 5 of our text. These folks are standing around ready to stone this woman. And here she is in the midst of them, and the Lord's there. And the Pharisees say, Moses in the law says stone her. And they're right. They're absolutely right. Law says we're all guilty. And we must die. See, all the law does is shows us our sin. It's all it can do. Condemn us. That's what the psalm says. He flew to Sinai in the mountain cried with a frowning face. This place is not a hiding place. This mountain's no hiding place. All the law does is show us our sin. Look at Galatians 3. Let me show it to you in Scripture. Galatians chapter 3. Verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. So the law, like I say, is given to condemn us, shows us our guilt, reveals our sin. Romans 3:19. Let me read it for you. And we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. So it doesn't matter if it's an act, if it's the thought, our imagination, we're guilty, aren't we? And the Bible says if we're guilty, if we all admit that we're guilty, in which we all readily do, the Scripture then tells us that God will in no wise spare the guilty. So how are we going to be spared? It says the soul that sins shall die. Law allows no mercy, no grace, no pardon, no excuses, no promise to do better, no tolerance, no do-overs. We used to play root to peg, and you'd get all the way up your arm and across your face and down your other arm. And then, if you missed sticking the knife in the ground, you could take a chance. Well, then this is how men stripped the law and changed the law. Then we changed it around a little bit more. You could have double chance. You could take the first chance if you had flipped it off your elbow and you missed it. Then you could go back to your wrist. That was your first chance. So we changed the law around. And then the second chance, you had to start all over. But that's not the way God is. There's not any do-overs with God. No chances. See, the law throws us on the ground like this woman. And justice stands around us ready to condemn us, ready to stone us. And the Pharisees, now what do you say? That's what they asked the Lord. What do you say? This is this. It says, our Lord stooped down. And here's our hope. Here's the sinner's hope. Our Lord stooped down. See, the Pharisees, in the Pharisees, I see the law. They're the executioners of the law. And they're all standing around ready to kill. And they're just in doing so. But the Lord stooped down. Where'd he stoop? Well, he stooped next to this woman, stooped in her midst. Shows his condescension and love for sinners, doesn't it? Compassion for the guilty. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. Let me read that for you. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:8. Read that one for you. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're sinners. We're guilty. We're enemies. We're outcast. Christ died for all such as that. And what it shows me, if he stooped down for her, there's hope for me. Not that I'm any better. Not that her sin was any worse. If he stooped down for me, there's hope for you. See what I'm saying? We're all sinners. There's no big sin, little sin. We've proven that. We're all sinners. But if he stooped for one sinner, then there's hope for me. Scripture says, come, let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So he shows us his identification with sinners. Not religion. He didn't side with religion. He stooped with her. He came down and identified with men. Scripture says God took on himself the form of man, human flesh. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. He was rich, and yet he became poor for our sakes. He emptied himself. He knew no sin, yet became sin. And then in verse 7 of John 8, says he's writing on the ground. Who knows what he wrote? I think I think he may have written maybe those booth numbers. You reckon? Maybe he just wrote booth number 7. And old Joe over here, old Joe said, I was in number 7 with Sally Mae. So he walks off. And then he writes booth number 6. Old Sam saw that one. He knows who he was with. And he walks off. I don't know what he wrote. Something worked. He wrote something and they started walking away. But initially, they kept asking. He stooped back down. They kept asking. They kept nagging. They thought they had him. What you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And then he stands up and proclaims a universal truth. He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. So our Lord gave permission to kill. Go at it. If you're guiltless, pick up a rock and go. I'm not going to stop you. I'm not going to break Moses' law. If you're guiltless, pick up a rock and go at it. You've kept the law. You have free rein to kill this lady. And then they turned and walked away. From the oldest to the youngest. And then this woman's left alone with our Lord. And that's how we'll deal with God. You'll deal with God alone. Sinner, guilty, but she was brought to the right person, wasn't she? And I tell you what, if sinners could get to the Lord, not to church, not down here to the altar, not back here behind me to this baptismal pool. There's so many who think those three areas were just, if I can just get them there, if I can get my boy or girl in church, you know, if I can get them down to the altar, if I can get them baptized, no, they got to get to the Lord. It says he stooped and then he rose. See, I see something here. Our Lord identified with sinners. He stooped as our representative, our substitute. He died. He took our sins away. Through his death, we became righteous. Because he bore our sins, we bear now his righteousness. And then he arose. And when he arose as conqueror. And he looked at this woman. Now he's standing. He looked at this woman and says, where are thine accusers? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? What he asked the lady. Where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us as conqueror now. Woman, where are there thine accusers? Satan? Where are our accusers? Satan? Men? The law? Oh, we're accused, aren't we? But the God-man stooped, died, the just for the unjust. But now he rules and reigns. He directs all our goings about, don't he? You know, he told this woman, he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. But what did she say prior to that? She said, no man what? Lord, Lord. She recognized him, didn't she? And that's us. We recognize him as our substitute, as our Savior. But all this happened together. He stooped and rose. And she saw, and that's how a believer does. We recognize him as our substitute Savior. We also bow to him immediately as our Lord. And who, with those two things, as our substitute and as our King, we sin. We do. We sin. I had a guy came by to visit me the other day. I ain't seen him in years. And he walked in the station, and I had my back turned. I was working at the desk. And I knew immediately, Steve, who it was. And as soon as I heard his voice, my heart fell. Because that's one of the last people I ever wanted to see in my life again. 30 years later or more. That's amazing, isn't it? But, and he started telling me, he said, "Hey, you remember so-and-so? You remember so-and-so?" I said, "You know, I'd rather not remember any of them. Any of them." I said, "I try not to remember any of that anymore." And he turned. He turned and walked away. But what I'm saying is we sin. But we don't do it habitually, do we? We don't make a habit of it. And by God's grace, we'll never, ever love it like we once did. Okay.
Let's turn to our prayer.